God, so good.
Ooh, Carolyn, he is good. He is good. Not just sometimes, but what?
All
the time. That's right. That's right. He is good. Okay, anybody have anything to give away? We're about to wrap up our time in this great word, Acts. But is there anywhere else you might have been that you want to talk about and give away? Something that just encouraged you, strengthened you, that you believe would help the brethren. Scripture says that the word of His grace is able to build us up and give us a part, inheritance among those who are being sanctified. You know, and how important that is to know that the word of His grace. Well, we just read that. Where was that at? It's in Acts now. It's in Acts. Paul told the church, he said, I commend you. I entrust you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance, a part, your part, our part in the kingdom among those who are being sanctified. That's the only ones that have part in the kingdom.
Amen.
Those that have been set apart in Christ and being sanctified by Christ, that's in Acts reading. Acts 20. Acts 20:32. Yes. There is no sanctifying apart from Christ, and there is no sanctifying apart from the truth that is in Christ. Remember when Jesus prayed in John 17, asked the Father to sanctify them by thy truth, and thy word is truth, your truth. So that word that He commends them to, look in verse number 32. He says, so now, brethren, I commend, I entrust, I turn you over, I give you over to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance, a part among all those who are sanctified. Acts 20:32. And then he reminds them of how he lived among them while he was with them and how blessed it is to give than to receive. But just that phrase right there, I commend you to God, for which we know He is able to do what? Exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. And to the word of His grace, which is able to build, nurture you up, build you up, and give you a part. You could do that word inheritance is the idea when you get an inheritance, you get a portion, you get a part, you take part in. That's the message is saying that you will know your part among those who know their part, because they are being sanctified. They are sanctified in the Lord. Man, that right there says a tremendous amount, that it's only those that are sanctified in Christ can be built up in Him and can have a part in the kingdom work with Him. And you're not going to be built up nor know your part if you're not being built up in the word of His grace. It's essential. Gotta have it, because that's just how God works. He works through this knowledge of understanding who He is, understanding what He's given us, and that's how we take part of the divine nature of God. Give you a couple passages to think about and look at that would tell us the same exact thing. Look in 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, look in the first couple verses. Exactly what we see here. Matter of fact, above verse 2, I have Acts 20:32. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You see, the word of His grace, He's able to build us up. It's in. Grace is going to be multiplied. Peace is multiplied in understanding that knowledge of God and who He is. That comes through the word of His grace. Verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, but it comes through what? The knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious what?
Promise.
See, this is the word of His grace. This is these precious promises, that through these promises you may be a partaker, your part, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we have two options. We have two options. We choose and submit ourselves intentionally to the word of His grace, or we choose and intentionally submit ourselves to ourselves and the things of this world that only just going to lead to corruption rather than building us up in the faith. And we intentionally then have to present ourselves. We present ourselves. Nothing ever happens accidentally. You got to intentionally give yourself, yield yourself over. I have to yield myself over to the Lord so that I recognize that corruption comes through the natural means of man, and those natural means then become fed, and those natural means just lead to corruption. So I yield myself over to the Lord. Let me give you another passage to go along with this, and we'll see how Paul, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he's saying the exact same thing Peter is saying here. And he's saying the exact same thing he said in Acts 20. Look in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Let's see. Look in verse number 17. Ephesians 4, 17. And this is exactly also, you'll see it in a moment what I'm talking about. What Peter says, what Paul says, what Jesus said, of course, are all going to be in harmony. They're all saying the same thing. They're just coming at it at different angles. But they're saying the same thing. What Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies intentionally in faith. And he says, which is our reasonable service. And he says, don't be conformed. Don't let the world squeeze you out. But what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. That comes through the knowledge. That comes through us yielding over. Then our mind is renewed so that then we can walk in the things of God. Now, what Paul's fixing to do when he writes to the church at Ephesus, he says two things. You have to intentionally put off the one and intentionally put on the other. You have to put off the old. You don't do this accidentally. You have to intentionally put it off, lay it aside. Verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer what? Walk, or we can say live. You should no longer live, no longer walk, as the rest of the Gentiles walk. They walk what? In the vanity or the futility of their mind. They walk according to what the way they think. Their thinking is futile. Their thinking is vain. It's empty. It's empty of truth. It's emptied of God. God's not in their thinking. It's not that they're not smart people. It's not that they don't have capacity to be brilliant people, because they do. That's not, what are they emptied of? They're emptied of truth. It's emptied of grace. It's emptied of God. God's not in their thinking. Therefore, God's not in their living.
That's a perfect term for the world we live in.
Well, that's who he's talking about. The Gentiles, he's talking about all of us. He says, because he's talking to Gentile people at Ephesus, and he's saying, don't live like you used to live. You used to be just like them. And you operated in the emptiness of your mind. Now watch how he's going to explain this. Verse 18. Why are they empty? Their understanding, the way they see things, perceive things, understand things, is what?
Darkened.
It's darkened. It's dark. It's darkened. Why is it darkened? Now he's going to explain it. They are what? Alienated, separated, foreign from the life of who?
God.
Why? Because of the ignorance, the unknown, that is in them because of what? The blindness of their? They're blinded. Therefore, they're ignorant of the things of God, and their understanding, perception on the things of God is dark, and therefore their mind is just filled up with temporary, short-sighted things, and it's emptied of God. It's vain. It's futile. Now, we don't function in that anymore. And this is what he's going to point out. Verse 19, who, being past feeling, that is, they go by their experiences, what they know, that's how they live, past feeling, they deal with the circumstances they've been put under, the things they've learned, the things they understand, how they feel about a thing, how they think about a thing, their passions, that's how they live, that's what governs them. Have given themselves over to, which they wouldn't consider it to be lewdness. They don't consider it lewd.
No.
Remember, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the way thereof leads to what?
Yeah.
So if that way seems right, there's the right way seems wrong. You follow with me? The right way of God seems wrong if the wrong way seems right. That's why they don't look at their lives as being filled with lewdness. They're like, what's the problem with my life? There's nothing wrong with me. I'm just like everybody else. I do what everybody else is doing. I'm not out harming and hurting. But see, there's no presence of God in their thinking. And because of that, they work all uncleanness with greediness. That is, there's nothing in them that sanctifies them. They're not sanctified. Their minds are not sanctified. Their life's not sanctified. They're not building their lives on the word of grace, because they're people who are perishing. They're lost. And the enemy has them blinded. 2 Corinthians would say it like this, that the enemy has kept them blind so that they cannot or would not be saved. They're in blindness. There's a veil over them. They can't see. They don't know they're in blindness, just like I didn't know I was blind in lieu until all that was exposed to me through the light. And that was a work that God did. Now, verse 20. But you have not, in and through this way, is the idea, but you have not so learned or understood Christ from that perspective. God doesn't teach us the way that the Gentiles operate. And then he's going to say here in verse 21, if indeed, or saying, since you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now what do? That you what? Put off, lay aside concerning your former conduct of what he just described the Gentiles. That's how you used to operate too. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust. Isn't that what Peter just said? Corruption enters in through lust, but we put on the divine natures through what? The precious promises of God, through having knowledge in Him. But notice verse 23. When you put off that, be renewed in the spirit of your... Isn't that what Romans 12:1 said? Romans 12:1 said what? Present your bodies intentionally unto the Lord as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Him, which is our reasonable service. Don't be shaped by these Gentiles and the way they operate, because they operate out of futility. They don't know. But you do. So let God what? Renew your mind. And it's when in the renewing process of the spirit of your mind, then you do what Paul says in verse 24. And that you what? Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And Brother Shannon, that's how we then prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. Amen. So when we intentionally yield ourselves to the Lord, we yield ourselves so that the spirit of our mind can be renewed, because we have a tendency to get caught up with the Gentiles in our thinking and our conduct. So we constantly have to what? Keep presenting ourselves to the Lord so that the spirit of our mind is renewed to get our focus back on Him. And then we put off that idea and put on the new man so that we can then what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. And the rest of chapter 4, in the chapter 5, Paul is telling the church how to put off the old and put on the new. How do you put off the old? He says, quit lying, quit using corrupt speech, quit stealing. How do you put on the new? Forgive and love and imitate God. You look unto Him and see what He's doing. And He says this, remember this. Look in chapter 5. Go over to chapter 5. Look in chapter 4, verse 25. Putting off, you put away lying, let each other tell the truth to one another. Be angry and do not sin, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Everything he's telling them is saying, look, I know this is how the world you live in operates every day. This is how they talk. This is what they do. This is how they live. But don't let them shape you. Amen. Don't let them shape you. You're putting that off. Yeah. All that does is going to bring in corruption into your life. You have to intentionally put it off. So you turn unto the Lord, and that's where he says, look in verse number 32, put on, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And then verse 1, therefore be imitators. This is how you prove what is that good and acceptable will. Be imitators of God, dear children, and walk, not as the Gentiles, but what? Walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given himself for us as an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Isn't that what Romans 12:1 says? What? Present your bodies as what? Living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto him on the merit of Jesus. Because we look into him. Verse 3, but fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and all that stuff, don't only let it be even named of you. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather of giving thanks. Look what verse 5 says. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any part, any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. They cannot add anything to your life for the part you play in the kingdom. That only comes through the word of his grace. Because those who are still not sanctified have no part, no inheritance, no part in the kingdom. You follow with me? This is what he's telling us is just like what Acts 20:32 said. Paul said, I entrust you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance apart among those who are sanctified. These people in verse 5, he said, this Gentile world you live in, that you're not to let them shape you. They have no part. They have no inheritance. They have nothing in the kingdom of God whatsoever until they are born again and sanctified in Christ, now they need to be built up in the word of his grace so that they can take upon their part among you who are being sanctified. So it goes right back. All this is no different than Romans 12, 1 and 2. Yield yourself over to the Lord. Let him renew your mind so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable will. Those people out there that you work among, you live among, you in the community among, you around all the time, don't let them squeeze you and mold your thinking. If you get trapped, what do? You put it off, present yourself, let God renew the spirit of your mind and put on Christ. Amen. Look unto him, because those out there have no part in the kingdom and there's no part they can share with you of kingdom work. None. None.
And when we do that, when we do this, what you're saying, they see a difference.
There is a distinction. Yes.
They go, he is not like or she is not like.
Yes.
They used to be.
Yeah. And Peter's going to say they're going to think it's strange you don't run with them the way you used to. Right. Talk with them the way you used to.
Right.
Think with them the way they think. They think it's strange.
Right.
And they're going to question you on it.
Yeah.
At times. But he said, always be ready.
Right.
Be ready to give a answer for the hope that you have. You see, how do we build up then? One, we present ourselves to the Lord, and we got to have our mind consistently renewed through the word of his grace so that we can receive our portion, our part in the inheritance among the rest of the brethren who are also being built up in this sanctifying work of God. Amen? So it's an ongoing thing. It's not a one day thing. It's not a one time thing. It's not a one time and a day thing. This is the way we're to walk. This is the way we're to live all day throughout the day, because we live in a defiled world. Our feet are going to get dirty. That's why Jesus told Peter, hey, you clean. I made you clean, but your feet are dirty.
Right.
As you walk through this world, I've got to wash your feet. I got to keep your feet clean so that you can continue to walk with me in this world that I'm going to leave you in. And that's that renewing in the spirit of the mind so that we can prove to those that are around us what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Amen? So what he told them there and he told the leaders when we read in Acts 20, you know who the people he was talking to? He was talking to all the leaders from Ephesus. He had called them up. Paul had called them up to talk with them. He didn't want to go down there because he knew he would get caught up. He was wanting to get to Jerusalem. And if he had gone down there, he would have stayed longer. So instead, he sent for them and told them to come to him. And that's when he told them they're not going to see him anymore. And they knelt down and they prayed and they wept because he said, we're not going to see your face anymore. He knew that this would be the last time they ever laid eyes on him again. So this is where we get up to our point where, of course, they grab Paul. They bring him to Caesarea, which was the capital somewhat of the Roman province that in that area. And Paul has to spend several years in confinement. And we get up to chapter 26, and he's standing there before Agrippa. And Agrippa told him to go ahead and speak. And Paul's first words were, I think myself happy. I don't know how some of the other translations read that. How do they read Acts 26? I think myself happy. Stephanie, how does that translation read? Verse 2. 26:2.
It says, I am fortunate, King Agrippa, that you were the one here in my defense today.
I am fortunate. Mm-hmm. I think myself happy. Paul is saying, I'm excited about the opportunity that you're going to allow me to share with you in my defense of who I am and what's going on here. And boy, he preached the gospel to him, shared his testimony with him.
Yeah.
Now, something that you want to pick up on, Paul shares a little bit more, depending on who he's with, a little more, a little less when he shares his testimony. Now, how many times in the book of Acts do we see Paul's testimony? Three times. Three times he shares about his experience, what happened to him on that road to Damascus. Three times.
Now, Paul doesn't share it three times. Acts shares it three times. Luke shares it in chapter 9 about Paul. But Paul shares it in chapter 22 and then in chapter 26. And in 22 and 26, we see him expanding on that testimony. We learn more about it. We learn more on what he heard. For an example, look in chapter 22. Chapter 22, that's when he was standing among the people that day, and he shared with them what had taken place. In chapter 22, he tells us where he came from, who he was, why he was being persecuted for the way. That's what they called it, the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there was a specific way. Remember, we talked about this Sunday night, Acts 5:20. He told them to go stand in the temple and preach all the words of this life. This life has a way that we live and a way that we walk in. And that's what the people called it, the way. And he brings that out in verse number 4. I persecuted this way. I persecuted this way of thinking, this way of living, this way of life, this Jesus and his people. I persecuted them. And that's when he goes in to say in verse number 7, we got to go back just a moment. Verse number 6 says, now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light, but they didn't see it the same way he saw it. Remember, Paul was blinded as a result of it. He couldn't see. They could see and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. In an earlier or in a later, he's going to tell us they heard a voice, but didn't know what the voice said, didn't know what was being said. Only Paul heard it. So you got to keep that in mind. He saw the light and heard the voice of God differently than everybody around him. The whole entourage of people with him. And God does that. There are going to be times when God speaks to you and here when he didn't speak to nobody else. Somebody's going to hear something that was needed for that day when you didn't hear. You're going to hear something nobody else heard. There's going to be times that happens, that God can do that. Praise God for it. Amen. So he goes, and you got to keep in mind, hearing in the kingdom is seeing. So if you don't hear it right, you ain't going to see it right. It's just that simple. Hearing is always seeing in the kingdom. You see because you heard. And that's what he's getting to here. They heard, they didn't hear the voice of him who spoke to me. Verse 10. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. He said so, and since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. That tells us right there, the light didn't have the same effect upon them because they obviously could see. Verse 2, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, and this is flows right along with Isaiah 43, verse 10, the God of our fathers has chosen you. Why did he choose you? He chose you that you should know his will and that you should see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. This was a divine prerogative of a choice of God. God chose in that day to only allow Paul to see and hear. Nobody else heard or saw what he heard and saw. And this was God's divine choice upon him. Verse 15, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And then he goes through and he was baptized in the name of the Lord. And he then continues on with that. Now let's go over to chapter 26 and see how he shared the same testimony, but he elaborates on it. He gets more in detail of some of the things that he heard. He says in verse number 12 of 26, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun." I don't think he said that before, did he? He just talked about the bright light of the glory that he's seen. "It was brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all," see, he didn't say that before, "we all had" what? "Fallen to the ground. I, Paul, heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goad.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet.'" Now see, we didn't, what? He didn't say that in chapter 22. But Paul has more time in this situation. Remember, where was Paul standing in chapter 22? He's standing near the temple with a crowd of people who just was trying to tear him apart and kill him. And he's got a Roman soldier standing right beside him to protect him from these people. And he's trying to get to a point of where he's at so he doesn't share all these other details. He just gets down to the nitty gritty of saying that God chose me. He reconnected them back to Isaiah 43, which they should have known. "For God said, 'You are my witnesses for whom I have chosen, that you shall know and believe that I am the Holy One.'" They should have recognized that, but these Jews didn't. And when Paul said, "God had sent me to the Gentiles," they said, "Well, we need to tear this man apart and kill him." But see, now he's got an audience listening to him. He's been brought before Agrippa and got Festus right there. And he's getting to share, and he shares a little bit more, but he says, "Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the people," which would be the Jewish people, "as well as the Gentiles, to whom I now send you." I send you to do what? Open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a part, an inheritance among those who are what? Sanctified by faith in me. You see, so those that are sanctified in faith, by faith in Jesus, have an inheritance. But that inheritance is deposited to us as we what? As we grow in the word of his grace. See, well, Paul was sent. He was sent to go do this work. Now, Paul didn't actually open the eyes. Paul ain't the one who turned them from the power of Satan to God. Who opened their eyes and who turned them? God had to do this. Now, what was the means by which he would do this? The means was the gospel. That is the means by which, that is the power, the means by which God used the vessel, Paul, or whoever else, to go preach the good news, the gospel. And when that news was preached, God would open eyes and open hearts and turn men from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the kingdom of the Son of his love. God did this supernatural work. The Spirit would convince men of sin because they didn't believe, of righteousness because Jesus has resurrected at the right hand of the Father, and of judgment that was to come because of the ruler of this age was judged. See, the Spirit would be at work convincing men that Jesus is who he says he is. God would be the one opening their eyes to see and hear. Paul was the simple messenger telling the good news of what God came to do. Let me show you what I mean. He goes on to say in verse 19, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but..."
declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Paul called on them, and God got involved in it. And when God got involved in it, he changed the hearts of people. He goes on to say this. Look over in 2 Timothy. Let me show you what I'm talking about. 2 Timothy. And then we'll wrap it up. 2 Timothy. I mean, there's so much more to be said about it, but we can look in Titus and Timothy and all over the place that would give us indication of these things. But notice in verse number 8, 2 Timothy 1:8. When Paul is encouraging his young follower and disciple Timothy, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of who? The Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me, Timothy, in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who, this is God, what has God done? He saved us, and God called us with a holy call, a unique calling, a separated calling, a calling that's different than all other callings. Not according to our works, but according to his what? Own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. So this is an eternal work of God. Verse 10, but this work that had been planned by God, purposed by him, being brought to light right now, has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who did what? He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through what? The gospel. To which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, Timothy, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him unto that day. Amen? Amen. So how in the world will the world's eyes be open? How will they be turned from darkness to light and from Satan to the power of God? How will they repent and turn in faith unto the Lord? It cannot happen apart from the gospel. And that cannot happen apart from a preacher. And that preacher cannot go unless he's been sent to go for the glory of God. And that's what Romans said. How can they believe if they don't hear? You know, they got to have a preacher. And the gospel's got to go forth. But it's in the gospel. It's in the power of the gospel that holy calling goes out. And men see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And a supernatural work takes place, as 2 Corinthians 4 would say, that God who spoke light in the darkness says, let there be light. And that light shines within the heart of a man. And they see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God saves people through the proclamation of the gospel. So Paul ain't the one opening their heart, opening their eyes. He's not the one turning them from darkness to light, nor the powers of Satan to the power of God. God is. Paul's just the messenger, letting them know what Jesus has done for them. Amen. And that's why Romans 1 in verses 16 and 17 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the means by which God makes known to men his saving work and grace in Christ Jesus, and lets men know that they belong to him and calls them out to come following him. That's why we go preach the gospel. Amen.
Amen.
That's why we go preach the gospel of a living Savior. So what was Paul doing in front of Agrippa? He was declaring the gospel. And what did old Agrippa say? Paul, in this little brief time, you almost persuaded me. You almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And Paul said, oh, Agrippa. That's my wish. Not almost, but altogether.
Yeah.
Y'all be like me.
Right.
Trusting in a living Savior. Amen. Sweet man, this is some glorious stuff.
Amen.
It's some glorious stuff. We just see these men were what? They just, you push them, what came out of them? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You talk to them, what came out of them? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They just were filled up with Jesus. And they knew that Jesus was going to have to do this work in and through them. And they yielded to it. Amen. May he use us. As he told Paul in Corinth, he said, man, I got many people in this city. Don't be afraid. How would they know? Somebody had to tell them. And when they told them, God issued that holy calling, and they realized who they belonged to. And man, they are now sanctified. So Paul says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. And he'll give you deposits of your inheritance among those who are being sanctified. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So what do? We just keep putting off the old. Not let this old world shape us, conform us. Let God renew our mind, put on the new, and go out and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We ask you to help us with these things. Thank you for teaching us, for showing us your truth. Thank you for so much of this revelation that outside of you, we wouldn't be able to understand it.
Amen.
We would still be in the dark. We would still be in the futility of our minds and walking according to the course of this world. But we're grateful for your interruption. We're thankful for your invasion of your grace. We just ask you now to use us to go, as Paul would say in chapter 2 to Timothy, that he would suffer all these things that the glory of your salvation could be proclaimed and reach those for whom you laid your life down for. So we give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.
I'll see you Sunday.
Lord willing.
Amen.
Lord willing. That is the plan. Sunday school and service, huh?
Yes, sir.